Well, it was May of 1607, just over 400 years ago, that 105 English men and boys landed here in the New World and established the first permanent colony, the Jamestown Colony, 1607, just over 400 years ago. When we think about the pilgrims on the Mayflower, that happened in 1620, just less than 400 years ago. They actually saw Cape Cod on November the 9th of 1620. They decided that they were going to try to travel a little further south to find a better place to port. They hit some storms, so they came back up, landed on November the 11th, 1620. November 11th will be next Sunday morning. They landed, and then, Plymouth Rock and the beginning of the Mayflower Compact, which had a tremendous impact on our own Constitution, just under 400 years ago. Now, think about everything that has happened in the last 400 years. Okay, that was really quick thinking. Good deal. All right. From the close of the book of Malachi to the opening words of the angel that speaks to the priest Zacharias in Luke chapter 1, there are over 400 years. They are called the 400 silent years. 400 years where there was not a prophet speaking new words of revelation. With Malachi, the Old Testament had ended. The Word of God was complete. And now for 400 years, they have waited. They have waited for a Messiah to come. They have waited for what the Old Testament prophets had preached. They had waited. They had waited and not heard from God. I try to put it in perspective of the age of our country itself and the landing of those first Englishmen and boys in 1607. We find the book of Malachi probably written around the 430s BC. Now we are coming to just about that point where we're going to move the calendar from BC to AD, and there has been no word from God. But God is about to break the silence. And he does that in Luke chapter 1. So take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to begin a series today. We just looked at Jesus can in Matthew 8 and 9. And now we're going to look at the fact that Jesus came. And for the next few weeks, all the way up through Christmas, we're going to be focusing on Luke 1 and 2 and what we see of the birth narrative surrounding the coming of Jesus to this earth the first time. Luke chapter 1. We're going to read a little longer passage today. We're going to pick up in verse number 5, and we're going to read down through about verse number 17. Luke 1, 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So basically, he lays the context because he's a priest after Abijah's family, and Elizabeth is a priest after the Aaron's family. So they're both priests. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And with that, let's pray. God, I ask that you would speak to us today. Lord, that God, we would just be in awe of your story and how it impacts our life. In your name, amen. In Luke chapter 1, at the very beginning, in the introduction, Luke is writing an orderly account of the life and ministry of Jesus to one whose name was Theophilus, which his name means lover of God. It is a very orderly account. Luke, being a doctor himself, probably sees things very orderly manner, and he writes an orderly account. And so he begins with the parallel passages of the angel appearing to Zacharias, and then next week we'll look at the angel appearing to Mary, and then the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus. There's this parallel narrative to begin Luke 1 and 2. And so we find that as he's writing this orderly account, he goes back beyond just the person of Jesus to show us what God is doing and how God has broken the 400-year silence. He does it with an angel who appears to Zacharias. Zacharias and Elizabeth both are from priestly families. Zacharias is actually serving as a priest. Elizabeth, no doubt, had family members, brothers, parents, grandparents, a grandfather, a father, who were all in the priestly line. So this was a very common understanding for her, because all the men in her family would have been priests as well. So they get married, and now they're old. And as they have grown older, Elizabeth is barren, not been able to have any children. It's a horrific situation. It's a most horrific situation in this period of time. But then, as Zacharias is taking his turn to work at the temple, the Bible says that the lot fell on him, and he goes into the altar of incense, and there an angel appears to him and says, "Zacharias, your prayer's answered. You're going to have a baby. You're to name him John." Zacharias' name means "God will remember." Elizabeth's name means "My God is an oath." In other words, "My God keeps his promises." And John's name, "God is gracious." And so this woman in her elderly years has just been told, or Zacharias has just been told, that they are going to have a baby in their senior adult years. Now, I like the tact that Zacharias shares with the angel, but his lack of faith is somewhat appalling, because in verse number 18, he says, "How shall this be? For I am an old man," but he doesn't call his wife an old woman, okay? He says that she is well advanced in years. I like his tact. I mean, you got to hand that to him. That despite the fact that he's had this angel appear to him and he is scared out of his wits, he held that together, which was good. However, his lack of faith is disturbing. And the angel says, "Look, I am Gabriel." There's only two angels that are given names in the Bible. Gabriel and Michael. "I am Gabriel." Gabriel, as we see next week, is going to appear to Mary. Gabriel says, "Look, man, I'm Gabriel. I'm the messenger of God Almighty, Jehovah, the one that you're serving, the one that you're offering the incense to. And because of your lack of faith, this is what's going to happen. You're not going to be able to talk." So Zacharias comes out. Can you imagine the look on everyone's face? It's been a little longer than it should have been already. But Zacharias comes out. You got to imagine, man, he is just like, I mean, eyes lit up, and he can't talk, and he's trying to do the signs, and he is excited, and he's got this nervous energy, and he's trying to explain what's happened and what's gone on. And the people have understood that he has seen something. He has seen an angel from God. And his life has been forever impacted. but he can't tell him. He finishes his roles as priest. He leaves. Then Elizabeth gets pregnant and hides for 5 months. I don't think that she's ashamed. I think that she just is at one of these overwhelming spots that she thinks, man, I want everybody to know that God had his hand in this. As we look at what God did and how God works, it would probably be much different for us. If we were going to think about the coming of the Messiah, we would probably have planned it and sketched it in far different ways. But God breaks the silence and shows that he is sovereign over all as he begins the story and unfolds the history and the experience that we can have in salvation. So I want us to think this morning about how God broke that silence. First off, we see that God breaks the silence through his messenger. He breaks the silence through his messenger, and that messenger is John the Baptist. As we think about John the Baptist, notice what it says down in verse number 13, where the angel says, Zacharias, don't be afraid. Your prayer's heard. You're going to have a son. His name is going to be John. And then this is what he says, verse number 14. John will bring joy. He'll bring joy. You can imagine how exciting this is for Zacharias and Elizabeth. I mean, all their life they've wanted a baby, and now they think we're way past that. But now God has worked in such a dramatic and miraculous fashion that just as he opened the barren womb of Sarah in the Old Testament, now he opens the barren womb of Elizabeth in the New Testament, and she is going to be the one who bears the forerunner of Jesus. He is going to bring joy. Notice, we also see that he's not only going to bring joy to Zacharias and Elizabeth, but he's going to bring joy to many people because he's going to point people to Jesus, the one who can truly provide salvation, joy, forgiveness, eternal life for everyone. He's going to bring joy. But the second thing that we see is that he's going to be great. Notice the next verse, number 15. For he will be great. He'll be great. Now, when we think about being great, we think, man, you know, Muhammad Ali walked around saying that he was the greatest. You know, is he going to be great in social stature? Is he going to be great in business prowess? Is he going to be great in finances? Is he going to be great in influence? Well, we understand and know the story of John the Baptist, that as he speaks to Herod and says, look, you have a woman that shouldn't be your wife. He's thrown into prison. And then Herodias, the daughter, dances before him. And she asks for the head of John the Baptist when Herod says that he'll give her anything. He wasn't great. Socially, economically, business-wise. Notice what it says in verse number 15. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. Can I tell you, you can be great in front of everyone, and your greatness will falter. But when you're great in the sight of the Lord, it makes an impact for eternity. And that's exactly what John the Baptist shows us, that he's going to be great, not in man's eyes. He's going to be despised, thrown into prison, beheaded. He's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. And then it says, and that he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I find that this passage is very interesting, because he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit while he is in the womb. Now listen to this, because this is very important. The Lord could have said, after he's born as a child, he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But God instead says he is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb, which shows us that God looks at the personhood of life within the womb of a woman, that as David tells us in Psalm 139, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that God weaves us together in the mother's womb, that abortion is not a political issue, it is a moral issue, and that God undoubtedly looks at a baby in the womb and says, there is a real live person there, and I'm going to fill that baby with the Holy Spirit from the time he's in the womb. That is important for us to understand and recognize. You say, oh, that's politics. That's not politics. Let me take it a step further. He spoke to a man and woman who were married together, man, woman, and he said, you're going to have a son. He's not going to be a question mark. He's going to be a boy. And the picture is that God, in Genesis 1 and 2, in finding and in developing the foundation of humanity, said, I'm going to create man and I'm going to create woman. That God is undoubtedly a God of life, that he is a God that created man and woman, and that he created marriage, and we find it under attack today in our society, and we have to be careful to understand where we are when we take a moral stand and a biblical stand in our world. Listen, I don't care what celebrity, what politician, if they can't agree with Genesis 1 and 2 and they can't live out what we find in Luke chapter 1, they don't get my check. What we find is that he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Then notice in verse number 16, he's going to turn many to the Lord. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. As we think about the end of the book of Malachi, people are living in complacency and apathy. And now he says, look, I'm going to stir them through the life and ministry of John the Baptist, and I'm going to turn them. Many of them, I'm going to turn their hearts to the Lord. And then notice the last thing it says about John the Baptist, verse number 17. He will go before him, the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. In Malachi chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6, it's interesting the way the Old Testament begins and ends. The Old Testament begins in a garden, everything's perfect. God has created everything, says that it's very good. But in Malachi chapter 4, verse number 5 and 6, listen to this. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. This is going to be John the Baptist, the one like Elijah. Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the father to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And then the Lord says this, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Sin causes the beauty of the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 1 to be turned that the last word used in the Old Testament is the word curse. And the Lord says, if people don't line up with me, they're going to be cursed. God breaks the silence with a messenger. Secondly, we find that God breaks the silence through his method. He breaks the silence through his method, in his way. Isaiah 55 reminds us that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and our ways are not God's ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. But think about God's method as he is at work in this process with Zacharias and Elizabeth. God works in his timing. He works in his timing. It's been 400 years. He works in his timing. Through unlikely people, Zacharias and Elizabeth, in an impossible situation to share his son. God works in his timing. It's been 400 years and it's been quiet, but now God has cast the lots. Listen, one author I read this week, a commentator, believed that there were at least 18,000 priests of the family of Abijah. And that it just happened to be when Zacharias was serving that the lots just happened to fall on him. I don't think that's a coincidence. I think God, from the very beginning of time, understood all that was going to happen and divinely and providentially began to unfold his plan. And at the right time, it was the fullness of time, as Paul would say in Galatians 4. It was the fullness of time that God sent forth his son. But God is beginning that process as he breaks the silence. Now, God doesn't use the typical methods that we would use today. He doesn't give a baby to a young couple. He doesn't even give a baby to an older couple in a traditional setting. This is a barren couple. That makes this unlikely and impossible in the sense that we would look at it from a human perspective. That we step back and we see, what in the world is going on here? We've got folks who are senior adults and they're now buying baby clothes. Not for grandkids or great-grandkids, but for themselves. That's the way God moves. God doesn't typically work just through a normal means that humanly we can understand or humanly we can look at and say, yeah, I would have done it that way too. God instead works through an unlikely couple in an impossible situation to share the story of his son. Listen, that brings great hope to me. And I hope it does to you too. Because many of you might look at yourself as one of those unlikely people in the world. And some of you today might even find yourself in a situation that seemingly looks impossible. And what we find through Zacharias and Elizabeth is God specializes in unlikely people. And he specializes in impossible situations. That's the greatness of our God. So that we can't take glory for ourselves. That we can't look and say, man, you know, I'm going to look in the mirror and sing how great thou art to me today. It doesn't work that way. But instead, we look and see how God works through this situation. And we see God's hand through this situation. That he picks unlikely people in an impossible situation to be the one who bear John, the gracious gift of God who's going to point people to Jesus. That's our God. That's the way our God works. The whole Christmas story is one of these unlikelies and impossibles. Is it not? As we look next week, he speaks to a young teenage girl named Mary? Is it not that Jesus is born in poverty and obscurity in a barn or a stable or a cave in Bethlehem and is visited by shepherds? Is it not unlikely and seemingly impossible the way God has sketched all of this together? But it brings great encouragement and great hope because God specializes in the impossible. You have anything going on that looks really overwhelming and impossible in your life? We have a God who specializes in it. And he can work and he can move and do things far greater and eternal that we could never see or understand. His ways are way higher than our ways, as high as the heavens are above the earth. We see God breaks the silence through his messenger, John the Baptist. And God breaks the silence through his method, his time, unlikely people, impossible situation, to point to say, here's the Messiah. Thirdly, we see this. That God breaks the silence with his message. With his message. God has a specific message that he's going to use in the life and the work of John the Baptist. Notice what we find down in verse number 15. It says he's going to be great. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what being filled with the Holy Spirit is he going to speak in verse number 16? It's almost as if the Lord gives him a three-point sermon. He really was John the Baptist, all right? Here we go. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Here's point one of John the Baptist's life and ministry and message. Turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. That's his message. Turn to the Lord. Turn. The opening chapter of Malachi. The people are offering animals that are lame, animals that are sick, instead of offering their best. They're going through religious ritual. They're going through the motions, but the Lord doesn't have their eyes and he doesn't have their heart. He just has their routine and tradition. He challenges the priests in the beginning of Malachi, the end of Malachi 1 and the beginning of Malachi 2. It says, guys, what do you think you're doing? You're allowing these things to take place and you're receiving these sacrifices. Look, my name is to be great among the nations. Would you honor and serve your master with this animal that's lame or sick, has an eye out, a leg broke? You wouldn't offer that to him. Why do you dishonor and offer that to me? Turn to the Lord. And can I tell you, in our world today, it is very easy to dress up and put on our clothes on Sunday and act one way, but the Lord, when he says turn, he gives the picture that we need to turn completely and say, yes, Lord, Sunday through Saturday, 24/7, John the Baptist is saying, turn to the Lord. Be converted. Live it. Walk it. Don't go through religious ritual. Don't make it fake. Don't just fake it till you make it. Don't think that you showing up on Sunday morning with a bad attitude is going to please me. Instead, look at your heart. Turn to the Lord. Then he says this. Verse number 17. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and to the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. You know what we find in Malachi chapter 2? We find Jewish men offering their sacrifices, going through religious ritual, and at the same time, divorcing their wives and trading them in for younger pagan women. And then they think, life's okay. It's good. So John the Baptist's second point of his sermon is this. Men, specifically, but all of us, lead your families. Lead your families. Turn to the Lord and then lead your families in the Lord. 400 years previous to this, the Lord says, look, what do you think you're doing? I'm confronting you on this. And men, I would challenge us to turn our eyes away from the things of the world and away from the lust of the flesh, to turn them back to saying, I need to be a godly leader in my family. You've read it many times, probably heard it preached a few times. You've never heard anyone on their deathbed say, man, I wish I could have spent more time at the office. I was just hearing a pastor preach just a few weeks ago, and he was talking about a man who was very sick, and the one thing that he wanted to do before he died was reconcile with his son. Men, lead your families in the Lord. The third point of his message is this. He's going to go before the Messiah in the spirit and power of Elijah. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Notice, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He says this, get ready for the Lord. Get ready. Get ready. The Messiah is coming. I find a great parallel for us today. Because for us, we're not waiting for the first coming of Jesus. We're reading the history of that. For 400 plus years, the people had been waiting. If you look at the prophecy of Isaiah, 600 to 700 years before Jesus would come. Hundreds of years. Actually, if you go back to Abraham, we look at possibly the 2,000 plus years to the coming of the Messiah, the one who was going to bless the world through his coming. They say, look, get ready. The Lord's coming. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus, as he is speaking, he tells the disciples, they ask, Lord, when are you coming and what's the sign of your coming? And Jesus says, let me tell you what's going to happen. There's going to come many Christs and false prophets in that day. And there's going to be wars and rumors of war. And there's going to be famine. And there's going to be earthquakes. And there's going to be persecution. And there's going to be lawlessness that takes place around the world. And the gospel is going to be preached. And when this happens, you get ready. I'm getting ready to come again. This time, Jesus is not going to be born in poverty and obscurity. This time, he is coming in glory. The first time, he came as a sacrifice. This time, he is coming as Savior. The first time, he came and was judged and put on a cross. This time, he is coming to judge. And so, John the Baptist, his message is going to be, get ready, the Messiah is coming. And I would say that applies to us today. Get ready, Jesus is coming again. And in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says, when you see these things start to take place, the false Christ and the false prophets, and wars of and rumors of war, and famine, and earthquakes, and persecution, and lawlessness, and the gospel being shared throughout the world, these are the beginning of the birth pains. And when the beginning of the birth pains start, the birth is coming. There's something to be expected of, and Jesus is coming in Revelation chapter 19 on a white horse, and he is coming not to take sides, but to take over. And you need to make sure you're on his side when he comes. Are you ready? John the Baptist says, get ready. John the Baptist is long gone. So let me just put it this way. Buddy the Baptist preaches this morning. Get ready. Jesus is coming. And if you're ready today, and you stay ready tomorrow, and the next day, and the next week, and the next month, then when he comes, you'll be ready.